Looking at John 8 this morning, verses 31 through 47. Word of context, we have said that these two chapters, 7 and 8, span the eight-day celebration, this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles that was celebrated as one of the high water marks of life in Jerusalem. And Jesus is present at this feast, and he's already made two compelling and bold proclamations that the feast is really fulfilled in him, that he is the fulfillment of the water-drawing ceremony, that he gives life-giving water, rivers of water flowing out of the heart of humans who trust in him. And then as Ethan reminded us last week, that Jesus proclaimed that he is the light of the world, that he is the one who pierces the darkness and exposes the darkness for what it is and dispels the darkness by his wonderful ministry on the cross for us. And so there's this sense of upheaval at this feast. Unsettling change is afoot. Jesus is saying things that is rocking the boat, things that are bringing misunderstanding and debate and challenge. It is a contested space. It is a tense space. And Jesus is there in the midst of that. And so there's an atmosphere of upheaval. And as Jesus is saying these strange and perhaps new things, as they fall upon people's ears, the full spectrum of responses to Jesus are realized from the full spectrum of people. Folks are believing him. Folks who had trusted him are actually abandoning their trust. Folks who opposed him still oppose him. His uniqueness always leads to a definite response, a definitive position, to some sort of personal action. You have to do something with Jesus. Let's give our attention this morning to John's gospel, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not know what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, but because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me again? Lord, these are hard words, and yet they are your words. And they were spoken to folks at a particular time that needed to hear these words, and they're spoken to us now in our particular time, and we need to hear these words. And so would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Would you once again stoop to our weakness? Unstop our ears. Take the scales off of our eyes. Soften our hearts, Lord. Quicken them to believe you and all that is spoken of you in this wonderful word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dona Nili is a Brazilian woman. She's a mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. She has a vibrant, vital Catholic faith. She prays daily. Her favorite patron saint is Saint Anthony, the saint over lost causes and stolen objects. Dona Neely had experienced a lot of loss in her life, loss of a husband, loss of children, loss of livelihood, and so she found herself quite often praying to Saint Anthony as her own patron saint. A good friend of hers knew that she loved Saint Anthony and gave her a little figurine so that she could direct her prayers more specifically to Saint Anthony. It brought her tremendous comfort and assurance. She put it by her bedside. She would pray to the saint figurine every evening and every morning as she would awake. And one day her great-granddaughter was beside her great-grandmother's bed, pulled up the figurine. She was playing with it. She took it out into the kitchen. Gabriella, who is Doña Nila's granddaughter, was looking at it and said, "That looks like a strange saint. Saints don't have really long flowing hair, do they?" And so she asked for the girl to give her the figurine. It had a brown flowing robe, like often saints are pictured, but on the bottom it had a logo. And so she Googled the logo and she found out that this was not indeed St. Anthony, the patron saint of lost or stolen articles. This was Lord Elrond, Lord of Rivendell, a figurine from the Lord of the Rings series. Not a bad person to pray to if you know about Lord Elrond, but not a saint to be sure. And so Doña Neely found out that she'd been praying to a Lord of the Rings figure for 6 years. Of course, her friends gave her a good version of St. Anthony, and everyone got a good laugh out of it. It is easy to be falsely assured, isn't it? And sometimes it is silly and foolish. Sometimes it is absurd. But I wonder if we were to take the fine-tooth comb over the corridors of my heart and your heart this morning, what unexamined presumption would we find there that we're actually taking great comfort in? What do we settle for as an approximation, as a lookalike that masquerades as the real deal, that is seemingly true and authentic? Could it be that similarly we entrust ourselves to things that really can't bear the weight of our trust? The reality is we live in a world that's tremendously unsettling, contested, upheaval, things that mitigate against our affirmation and assurance, and yet we long for assurance, we crave it, we need it, especially when our deepest commitments are in jeopardy, especially when change and upheaval swirls around us. It's interesting that the way that John characterizes this conversation with Jesus and the folks he is debating is that it is those who had believed in Jesus. At one time, they put faith and trust in him, and now that faith and trust is wavering or it's gone altogether. And this ties all the way back into John chapter 6, in which the swell of the crowds around Jesus had begun to diminish. As Jesus said, harder and harder things, more and more costly things about what it means to be his disciple. People fled because they couldn't bear the weight of what he had asked of them. And so it's in this swirl of unbelief and different responses and change and contest and debate that Jesus knows the very thing that we need and they need is assurance, affirmation. And he moves towards them and he moves towards you this morning because he longs to assure you. He longs to provide for you a way to rest assured that you are his and that he is yours forever. And what is the biggest enemy of true assurance? Is it doubt? Is it questions? Is it wavering? No, the biggest enemy of true assurance is false assurance, putting our faith and hope in things that are not worthy of their faith and hope. And so this whole passage is really this contrast, this tension between the freedom, the liberty of true assurance, and the slavery, the tyranny of false assurance. And Jesus puts both before us this morning. so that he can actually let the liberty of true assurance triumph for you today. And so we give our attention, first of all, to the liberty, the freedom of true assurance. It's a gracious, unconditional promise that begins this passage. Jesus looks at these folks who had once trusted him and no longer trust him and says this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You are truly my disciples. Not you will be. This could be something that you could realize at some point in your life. You're on the right track. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you find shelter, if you find a home place in me, you're children of the Father. And so at the heart of true discipleship, at the heart of assured belief in Jesus, at the heart of authentic, redeemed, renewed humanity is a living, life-giving posture to and response to and relationship with God's word. The things that he speaks, the things that he reveals, the person that he is. And we see this all through the passage. There's a response to God's word. It begins in verse 47 when Jesus says, either you hear God's word as God's word, or you don't hear it at all. Either you can bear to hear his word, verse 43, or you can't bear to hear it. But if you can hear it as God's word, if you can bear to hear it, and then you believe it, the example of Abraham, Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed the promises of God, although he had no proof of it, no tangible evidence of it. He believed the promises of God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. That's the work that Abraham did. He heard the word of God. He believed the word of God, as opposed to verse 45, the unbelief when God speaks. And then the right response to God's word ends with abiding in his word, verse 31. Now, abide is sort of one of those archaic Christianese words that we can just be like, yes, abide, forsooth, you know, like it just didn't kind of washes over us. What does abide mean? You can't do better than Dale Bruner's definition that to abide is to make your home in something. That you take God's word as your residence. That you find a resting place, a home, a refuge under the word of God, under the shelter of the roof of the word of God. That's the response to God's word that shows a true discipleship. And then what results from that response? Jesus says that you'll know the truth, capital T truth, and the truth will set you free, verses 31 and 32. That if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And the wonderful thing here is that truth is not a set of propositions. It isn't a bunch of ideas. It isn't strategies and facts and tenets of theology. Truth is a person. Jesus is the truth, and the truth is the one who sets you free. Free from your sin, the captivity of it, free from your guilt and the shame of it, free from the false assurances and the deception and the selfishness that comes from sin. And you are no longer a slave, Jesus says, outside the house, verse 35. Hoping to get in, hoping to do enough to be rewarded with staying power in the house. You're now a child within the house, in the family, part of God's most intimate community, verse 35. And so when you respond to God's word by hearing it and believing it and taking shelter underneath it, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free, and you will have found a home. Refuge, belonging, security, shelter. And Jesus says, the liberty of that assurance means you are truly his disciples, truly his children, truly free. That's the assurance we crave. That's the assurance we need. That is the assurance that Jesus gives. That is the assurance that is available right here today in this place for any who put their faith and trust in him. And what a wonderful assurance it is. A gracious assurance is not based upon the rigor of normal everyday life. Do this, and then you'll get this. It's not for the unneedy. It is for those who know their need. It is not based on performance. It is simply based upon belief. In Jesus, so much wants believers to be assured that he sends his Spirit into your heart, Romans 8, to bear witness, to testify, as in a court, that you are the children of God, to assure you, to declare to you, to announce to you that you have found a home. And the home will never be taken away from you. That is the liberty, the freedom of true assurance given by Jesus. I love the singer-songwriter Pierce Pettis, who says that God's grace is free, but it ain't cheap. It was free. And why is it free? Because it came at the cost of Jesus' life. He left his Father's throne to stand in the midst of these people and to declare this wonderful assurance to them. And he didn't just declare it, but he went to the cross to secure it. And he went to the grave and rose again from the grave. And now he ascends on high and intercedes on their behalf, pleading the security and the refuge of his finished work on your behalf. It is not cheap, and it is not cheap to you. It is free to you, but it's not cheap. It's at the cost of your trust transfer into that refuge. We had our Discovering Hope classes weekend, and we often tell the story of Jean Blondin, who was a world-famous, maybe the most famous tightrope walker. He came from France to the United States after a storied career in circuses and doing all sorts of spectacles. And he's most famous for having a 1,100-foot steel cable stretch from the Canadian side to the New York side of the Niagara River over the Niagara Falls in the 1850s. 1,100-foot steel cable, about 3 inches in diameter. It was about 160 feet over the falls, over the raging river beneath it. And Jean Blondin would get his baton, and he would walk back and forth over the Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And when that got boring, he upped the ante by doing it blindfolded. Crowds would gather and pay money to watch him do it. He would walk across on stilts when the blindfold got too pedestrian. He walked backwards and then got a wheelbarrow and walked across from Canada back to New York. He sat in a chair on the tightrope with one wet leg balanced in the air. Most famously, he took a camp stove out to the middle of the tightrope. He cooked a breakfast, an omelet. There was a boat that went underneath the tightrope. He lowered down the omelet to the sailors on board to feed them breakfast. And when all of that got just a little bit too boring, he finally invited people to climb on his back and let him carry them across. He asked the crowd, "Do you think I can do that? You've seen," and they said, "Yes, we'll do it." And so he pointed toward his manager, Harry Colford, and said, "Harry, do you think I can do it?" "Yes, I can. Harry, climb on my back." What do you do? Do you trust personally? Do you trust tangibly? He did. There's a famous picture of him walking with Harry on his back and forth across the 1,100-foot tightrope. It is not cheap to you. It comes at the cost of your trust. Will you put your faith and trust in this Jesus? Charles Spurgeon once said, "I'm throwing all my good works overboard, and I'm going to lash myself to the plank of free grace, for I hope to swim to glory on it." Getting rid of all of my good things, all the things I trust in and rest upon, I'm throwing those overboard, and I'm lashing myself to the plank, a trust transfer to God's free grace. That's how I'm assured of glory. Do you know the Word? Do you trust the Word? Have you made your home in the Word? Are you abiding in God's Word? Do you hear it? And sometimes in a church, it can be so easy to be around it, but not to hear it. To be in Bible studies and life groups and cohorts and small groups, and to assume and to sideline the Word of God. But does it have an inroad into your life? Nothing can substitute for it. No podcast, no TED Talk, no great conversation with a friend or a pastor can substitute for hearing, listening, making room for God's Word in your life. And do you believe it? Do you believe what it says about who you really are? Do you believe what it says about your money? Do you really believe what it says about conflict and forgiveness and suffering in heaven? Have you made your home in God's Word? So many times as a pastor, I wonder if God's kindness to me is making me a minister so I would not neglect His Word. I have to look at it. And even then, am I listening to it? Would I read it if it were not part of my job? Have you made your home in God's Word? The true assurance of being God's true disciple is that it liberates you and it frees you from the false assurances. And yet, the false assurances are the very thing that Jesus goes after in this passage so directly. This gracious, unconditional invitation is met not with immediate softness and receptivity. It's met with immediate, strident resistance. The false assurance distorts their understanding of Jesus' presence in their midst as the living, incarnate Word of God, pleading with them to make room for Him in their lives. And that's what drives their resistance. They say, we're connected to Abraham. That's all we need. It's about bloodlines and real estate. We have the right bloodline. We're in the right piece of property. We're assured. We're heirs of the promise. We have to answer to no one, not even you. And it's offensive and galling that you would suggest that we need to be free from anything or anyone. Inside our hearts, we know the promises of God, and therefore we're free. How can you even say you will be free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Abraham is our father, verse 39. We're not some impure, illegitimate child out of wedlock like you, Jesus. Did you catch the stinging, poking barb in verse 41? We're not children of sexual immorality. You are. The tyranny of the false assurance is that they don't think they need anything. They don't need anyone. They've got all that they need, all they could ever hope for. And there is no one so needy in this world as the one who denies or is ignorant of the fact of how much they really are needy. And so the heart of their subjection, the heart of their slavery, the heart of the tyranny is their rejection of God's word. Jesus says as much there in verse 43, you cannot bear to hear my word. You don't even believe like Abraham. The work that he did, verse 39, was to actually trust God's promises. Here you are stiff-arming and rejecting them. Jesus, the incarnate word of God, pleading with them in their midst, and they can say, we don't want that. We need none of that. And so false assurance is they actually have the family line and that's all they need. And Jesus says some of the most troubling words you can read in verse 44. Your father is actually the father of lies. Your father is the devil. How did the devil deal with God's word? Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden? He came up to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say, you won't surely die? Takes God's word and twists it and says, that's not really true. Let's not really listen to it. And so they bear out a life of unrepentance and unbelief, even though their official theology is we believe the promises of God. And they're slaves to be pushed out of the house in due time rather than children who abide. And there's a tragedy and a solemnity and an anxiety that comes from this hard word that Jesus speaks to them. And it's because false assurance always enslaves, it always disables true humanity. The heart of false assurance is, I don't need Jesus. I've got everything I need. And then being offended by Jesus and then wanting to get rid of Jesus because we don't need Jesus. Back in March of 2016, I was in a CrossFit competition, and I was doing a move called a muscle up. I'd never done one of these before. Basically, in a really aggressive pull-up where you're supposed to land with your arms locked out over the bar, kind of your hips resting on the bar. I got that far, but then my shoulder collapsed, and I blew out my shoulder on my first ever muscle-up. Not a great feeling. Had the MRI, the x-rays. Yeah, I tore my labrum, ruptured my bicep tendon, blew out my supraspinatus tendon. My shoulder was just completely wrecked. I'd scheduled surgery for later in the summer, and so I had several months in between, and my shoulder got strong again. The pain went away. I could sleep at night. In fact, I started to disbelieve that I needed surgery, and yet I found myself the night before the surgery preparing to go. But I also did a workout, my last workout. I did the best I'd ever done on this particular workout with a bum shoulder. And I left for the hospital in the morning thinking, I don't really need this. What does that doctor really know? The doctor had the scope in my shoulder, and he said that with the slightest, tiniest bit of pressure, he pushed on my last thinnest thread of a rotator cuff holding my shoulder in place. He said, I didn't even really touch it, and it just disintegrated. You were one movement of your arm away from having your shoulder completely collapse and maybe even fall off the bone. I didn't need the surgery. I felt really good. My shoulder was hanging on by a literal thread. So many times, because we think we don't need Jesus, we settle for false assurances. Well, the ease and quality of my life must mean that God is blessing me. I don't need to really trust him. I'm really active, and I've got a very participatory relationship with the church. I must be assured of being a Christian. I'm not as bad as these people over here, so I must be a Christian. I've got really good theology. I must be a Christian. And Jesus comes in and he unsettles and he disrupts our false assurances because they don't get us anywhere. And he wants to bring us a real assurance that will get us someplace. And he's even willing to do it with hard words to stand against our false assurance in order to give us a legitimate one. Back in December of 1984, the UK experienced one of the worst traffic accidents in their long history of having motorways and cars. A dense fog shrouded the highway M25 in Surrey, just a few miles south of London. The hazard warning lights were on around a curve and then down a hill, but they were ignored by most drivers. And early in the morning, a huge truck carrying these mammoth rolls of paper was involved in an accident. Within minutes, 10 other cars had piled up behind it, and 12 people had passed away before a patrol car could get on the scene. When the police patrol car got on the scene, two policemen started to run back up the highway, trying to warn oncoming traffic and stop the oncoming traffic. They waved their arms. They shouted as loud as they could, but most drivers took no notice and just raced on towards the disaster that lay at the bottom of the hill. The policemen actually began to pick up traffic cones and throw them at the cars barreling down the highway, hitting their windshields, trying to get their attention. Danger is ahead, to warn the drivers to stop, and they would glance off the windshield and the drivers would keep going. And one policeman told the reporter in tears, tears streaming down his face, that car after car went by and he would just wait for that sickening sound of impact as the growing mass of wreckage down the other part of the highway increased. Jesus is picking up a traffic cone here, and he's throwing it at our windshield. He's warning us, he's admonishing us, he's rebuking us, and it seems unkind, it seems compassionless, it seems harsh, but it's not vindictive, it isn't orneriness, but it's for liberation. And he's not just standing on the sidelines or warning us and then crying tears when people don't listen, but he goes all the way to the cross, the sinless Savior dies, endures becoming sinful so that we could know the liberation of true assurance, of listening to his word. He is so committed to truly assuring you that he's willing to confront and challenge the false assurances because he wants to give you something that can bear under the weight of your life and liberates you for true humanity. Listen to the warning. Make your home in God's word. Find the true assurance that liberates and empowers. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your commitment to us, that you sent Jesus not just to speak your word or to declare your word, but to be your incarnate word, to go to the cross, to raise from the dead, to come again, to give us true hope for the real life that you intend to bless us with. Lord, give us ears to hear your word and to hear it and believe it and to believe it to make our home in it. And with that, banish all the false assurances. With that, banish all the things that are approximate and cannot bear the weight of life. We pray it in your name. Amen.